Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verses 46b through 55. Let us continue now to listen for God's word for us today. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. The word of the Lord. Patience. First, a poem called The Witness. Plaintive cries for some are life's expression. For others, there are sweet cadences that lift the oppression of pain, if only for a time. For them, guttural groan comes only when death takes a child, or when companions are lost or place destroyed. Some voices give truth, and then the excruciating wait ensues. Flashpoints of being wide open, then a womb is the only one rhythmic haven, the only place to feel good. You drink in change. You know how to be a sieve to fluidity and wait for air to open you another day. That poem was written by a woman gathering the courage to find her voice. A woman moving out of the silence she had kept about sexual violence and grief in a world that does not want us to speak of our pain or of the injustice that trivializes our bodies, our relationships, our voices. So many who find the courage to speak out about these things are told to wait, to quiet themselves, to be patient. Now Mary, the mother of God, the mother of Jesus, is prone to be an icon of patience, the embodiment of the kind of serene waiting that women have been instructed to embrace for generations. The visual art of the church has taught us about Mary's patience, of her serene and peaceful patience. The blues of her cloak, the passive look in her eyes, the way she cradles her child, the way she gently waits and watches and ponders. In much of the history of the church, it is not her voice that defines Mary, but the imagination and the agendas of a society that has needed women to be passive, to be secondary, to be quiet carriers of virtue. So the church has historically taught women to wait for others to make decisions, to wait to grow into women who can bear children in order to live out the purpose that the church tells us God has for us, to wait for others to tell us who we are, to wait for them to tell us what they need from us. So Mary has been an icon of these virtues through time as culture has sculpted different iterations of what the world wants from women, especially from women who are faithful. Valerie Saving, one of the mothers of feminist theology, challenged the traditional Christian concept of sin as pride. The traditional description of sin as pride, as the will to power and prestige, are not universal, according to Valerie Saving. She wrote in her groundbreaking 1960 article, The Human Situation, A Feminine View, that women's experience of sin has a, quote, quality which can never be encompassed by such terms as pride and will to power. The qualities of sin for women are better suggested by such items as triviality, distractibility, and diffuseness. Lack of an organizing center of focus, dependence on others for one's own self-definition, tolerance at the expense of standards of excellence, in short, underdevelopment or negation of the self. So what Valerie Saving is saying is that where men in Western culture have traditionally been encouraged to differentiate and to assert themselves, women instead have been encouraged to wait, to receive, to put our needs aside to meet the needs of others. So the invitation toward selflessness, toward self-giving love that traditional Christianity casts as the antidote to the human sin of pride, well, that kind of love has wielded a sharp edge for women of faith. Such self-giving love can amplify the sin of self-loathing, of self-negation for women. Instead of redeeming and healing both men and women from the ways that Western culture has distorted who God created us to be, Mary has been one of the tools the church has employed to teach women how to negate ourselves, how to wait, how to put the needs of others ahead of our own, to the point of our own destruction sometimes. But the Mary that we encounter here in Luke today is a different Mary than that. So she deserves our attention. Let us give her space. Let us give her our undivided attention. It is not in her waiting or her passivity or her self-negation that Mary is defined here. It is not Joseph's decision to make her an honest woman that defines Mary here. In fact, that is an emphasis in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not in Luke's Gospel. It is Mary's voice. It is her song. Indeed, it is her clear sense of self, her sense of how God is using her as a unique self to gestate God for a weary world. That is the defining tenor of Mary's song. Probability. What are the chances? What laws of probability are shattered when God kindles in Mary the courage to sing of her blessedness? Just breathe in the radical character of this moment. The miracle of Mary's pregnancy is categorically different than the miracle of Elizabeth's pregnancy, a story we just heard about before this in Luke's gospel. Elizabeth's is the pregnancy of an old woman, a woman who never thought she would bear children, a woman who now has become the mother of John the Baptist. Now think about it. In Mary's and Elizabeth's day, women were property, like cattle. Childbearing was where women's worth came from. And men could only know for sure that the children they bore were theirs and therefore their property and therefore their heirs if the woman had not yet been with another man. So if she was a young woman, just coming into childbearing age, this was the time to claim her, to mark her as your own. Women pregnant outside of wedlock were a source of shame. They threatened chaos to the systems of property and power and social convention. Elizabeth's pregnancy supported this patriarchal narrative of women's worth. All those years barren, Elizabeth's shame was miraculously turned to joy as she finally could be perceived as worthy, pregnant with a son. But Mary's pregnancy throws a stick of dynamite on this narrative. Her worthiness has been called into question by her pregnancy, even destroyed by it. Her pregnancy in the narrative of her world was not a source of joy, but cause for shame and for loss of worth, maybe even for violence, and most certainly for her life to be emptied of all of its previous promise. Mary's pregnancy does not support the narrative of patriarchy. It absolutely turns it on its head. God turns a place of utter shame and rejection into a space of favor and redemption. And not just that. This space becomes a portal for God to come closer to this world, a world that can so often feel God forsaken. It is in the midst of this radical, chilling, upside-down, inside-out moment in her life on this earth that Mary decides not to crumble, not to disappear, not to be silenced, not to be rejected. No, Mary decides to sing. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. A panacea. What kind of Mary does the world need today? The church, Jesus followers, and society through the generations have wanted different Marys. These institutions, these followers of Jesus, these cultural norms have demanded of Mary a way to embody the ideal woman of faith. Mary, the Mother of God. Mary, blessed among women. Mary, the one who hears our prayers and knows our needs. Mary, the pure. Mary, the meek. Mary, the lowly. Mary, the obedient. It can be hard to know how to connect to Mary when she's cloaked in all these expectations, in all these appropriations of her body and her voice and her purpose. What kind of Mary does the world need today? A virgin mother, alone of all her sex, a meek and mild and obedient wife, a disciple, an idea, an ideal of faith? Colm Tobin, an Irish author, wrote The Testament of Mary, a novel and a Tony-nominated play that was protested by groups in the Catholic Church in the United States just a few years ago. Tobin's is the story of Mary, years after Jesus' death. She's in exile. She's alone. And she's anything but serene. Mary is angry. And she is ready for her truth to come out about her son. The novel and Broadway play circle around Mary being asked by some of Jesus' disciples who she feels contempt toward for what they encouraged in her son. They want her to tell them what she remembers about Jesus' life. She remembers things very differently than they do. Tobin's is an imaginary of Mary in her later years, ready to be heard, but also struggling with her guilt and her grief and her pain about the life of her son. This son that she brought into the world, this son that she wishes she could have protected, this son who called her on her cell phone right in the middle of church, this son who she wanted to make other choices, this son who has brought her anguish. What would Mary say, Tobin imagines, if she has nothing to lose? Tobin's Mary is fearless, relentless, and defiant. All those years after the nativity, all those years after the crucifixion, in Tobin's imagination, we see Mary trapped. Trapped by the men who have written her life story. A story that she does not recognize. A story that she knows not as a story, but as her life. Mary tells the truth Tobin imagined she would tell. When she says, I have developed a hunger for catastrophe. Tobin's Mary says this as she refuses to be consoled by the assertions of the disciples who tell her that Jesus saved the world. But you see, Mary had wanted him to come home with her. Mary didn't want him to turn the water into wine at the wedding of Cana. She had asked Jesus to flee with her from the dangers that were growing as the crowds around him grew. And so her words to the disciples, when they insisted that Jesus' pain and suffering, his violent death, were not in vain, her words to them are chilling. It was not worth it. She said. All Mary wants in Tobin's imagination is to confine dreams to the nighttime and living to the daytime and to live in full recognition of the difference between the two. What kind of Mary does the world need today? My guess is we need Mary to not just speak to women, but to all of us. Especially those of us who want our lives to be a witness to why all that Jesus did for us was worth it. Perhaps we need Mary to hold her son's followers in contempt. What about the way we are living and speaking in the world today as his followers? Make it all worth it. Mary's song back then, when an unknown future lay ahead, and it spoke to us about the course that God had set for history. A course of justice, a course of raising up the lowly and scattering the proud. A course of feeding the hungry and dethroning those who abuse their power. Some voices speak truth, and then the excruciating wait ensues. All these years later, all these centuries later, A mother's grief might just be what wakes us up to how faith waits. Not serenely, not meekly, not passively, not with cowardice. Faith waits like Mary did, with confidence. That God can take the places where we have everything to lose and turn them into a panacea. A remedy for what truly ails us, not just some of us, but all that lives and breathes. Faith waits with the confidence that God is calling you and me to shed the way that the world distorts our lives, your life, my life, our life together. And that God somehow is gestating in our worst shame and our worst guilt to knit together a healed world. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. God has sent me to bring good news to the oppressed, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and to release the prisoners, to comfort all who mourn, to give us a garland instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the mantle of praise instead of a faint spirit. May it be with us, brothers and sisters. May it be so with every single one of us. Thanks be to God.